We're going to be considering this morning John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48, down through verse 59. This is an encounter, a confrontation Jesus has with the religious leaders. I'm going to summarize the section before, but we're going to focus on that section from John 8, 48 through verse 59. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God, knowing that when we hear the words of God, we hear the true story of the world. John 8, 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, teach us. May the Holy Spirit be pleased this morning to work in our lives in such a way that this portion of your word transforms our thinking, transforms our desires and our longings. May we see clearly. And Lord, may we honor and glorify the one who can say, "I am." And may we do so now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Who is Jesus? There's no other more important question in the world. It's the most important question for everyone to deal with and to answer. And the truth is, there are really only two legitimate and honest answers to that question. And they are polar opposites to one another. But one of the problems is that a lot of people try to stake out a middle ground. They try to sort of straddle the fence. You hear oftentimes, "Well, I love Jesus, but..." And there's all of these qualifications. But in answering the question, who is Jesus, according to Jesus, he leaves no middle ground. And when you say, "I love Jesus," there's no reason to add the "but." Two answers that are legitimate. You know, anyone who knows me very well at all knows that I have very few skills. There are a very limited number of things that I know and can do well, a very limited number. And when it comes to building or constructing or anything mechanical, I have no skills. I am so deficient in those areas that one time I put up a towel hanging rack in the bathroom. And the kids said, "Who put that up?" And when they found out it was me, they didn't believe me. And when finally Judy confirmed it, they stopped and clapped for me. Hanging a towel rack is a big deal for me. I can plug something into an outlet, but that's about it. I can use duct tape, but that's about it. One time when I was a teen, my mom asked me to fix a door handle, and I duct taped it to the door. And I thought I'd done good. Judy, on the other hand, is very handy, very mechanical, and enjoys putting things together. She lays out those directions, and it gets a sort of, yeah, let's go mode. And I'm over there like, you know, I'd rather be doing anything than this. Well, Judy likes to watch those home renovation type shows. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've watched them with her is that one thing I've learned is what seems to be and what is often very different. Oh, there's this house and everything looks good. And then all of a sudden they start actually doing the remodel and they find something and says, oh, this changes everything. And now we're going to have to do this, that, and the other. And they call the people and say, you know, it's going to be an extra $200,000 or whatever. So what you look at and see and what it really is are often very different. That's true in our text this morning. Jesus is having this very public confrontation with Jewish religious leaders, the religious establishment of his day. And among those, it tells us in John chapter 8, verse 30, as he was saying these things, this is the section where he was talking about being the light of the world, it says that many believed in him. Some of those Jewish leaders, some of the people who are watching this, it says, believe in him. And then in John chapter 80, verse 31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So he is directing his comments in this discourse to those who have a favorable attitude toward him. In fact, they are said that they believed him. They believed what he was saying. But when Jesus pushes in a little bit, we see something completely different in reality. When Jesus probes their faith, he finds that things were not all at all the way they seemed. And this belief that they had to be not embraced, but confronted. For it was not what it seemed to be at all. He engages them, first of all, with a seemingly innocuous statement for a group of people who say, yes, we believe your message. You're the light of the world. And he says this in John 8, 31 and 32, the second part of 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what we find is not them going, yes, freedom. What we find is that something very different. In fact, it immediately becomes clear that whatever sort of belief they had, it was not saving belief. It was not saving faith. It was more like we hear in James where it says, you believe there is one God? Well, good, even the demons believe and shudder. Acknowledgement. Not trust, not a giving of yourself over to it. For when he says to them they can be set free, we find a reaction that is striking in verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They've never been enslaved to anyone. What about Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. What about the nation who was in bondage in Egypt? So whatever they mean by this assertion, they don't mean that they've never been in physical slavery. They seem to mean that they have never been spiritual slaves, because they say they are the people of God. They have Abraham as their father. And so wherever they find themselves, they cannot be described as a people in bondage, which is kind of funny when you go back and remember them crying out, "Get us out of bondage." But we are spiritually free people, they essentially say. But Jesus says, you claim to be the sons of God. You interact with God as slaves, not sons. You think that somehow, some way, you do this or that, and because you're of this ethnic line, you are okay in God's sight. But the only way for you to be free is through me. The only way for you to really be the children of God is to listen to what I say, because I come from the Father. They say, Abraham is our father. What do you mean? And Jesus goes on to say, you spiritually oppose Abraham. You say Abraham is your father, but you are living in direct opposition to the very thing that he longed for. You are enemies of Abraham. And then he says this, your real father is the devil. Your opposition to me reveals that Abraham is not your spiritual father. That your spiritual father is the devil himself. Your spiritual father is shown by your opposition to me and the one who is the ultimate opposition to God in the world. This is strong language. This is not soft stuff. Why? Because this is what's at stake. Oh, well, they had positive things to say about Jesus. Let's just pat them on the back and let's ignore this. No, they were on the wrong path. And in the middle of the section that we're looking at today, they essentially cry out and say, who do you think you are? Well, that's the issue. Who is he? They had the wrong idea about what freedom really was. They falsely assumed that physical descent was evidently a mark of superior spirituality or identity or character, and they did not rightly understand the prophetic outlook of Abraham and the Bible itself. And then it was all pointing to this particular one who can say about himself, I am. So the confrontation escalates. It starts out with a contradiction. Then it goes to an insinuation. Where's your father? Who's your father? And then it goes to deliberate insult. And it is ratcheting up as we pick up in verse 48 together this morning. The first thing I want to see us to see in verses 48 through 51 is this question. Demonic agent or death conqueror? Those are the options. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Oh, you say our father is the devil? Are we not right in saying that you have a demon, that you're controlled by demonic activity, that you're a demonic agent? And they throw in Samaritans because they look down their nose at Samaritans, these that they considered half-breed Jews, and that they pushed over in a corner and saying they can be of no value. We know who you are, making all these claims, saying that you are the one that we should look to for freedom. You can set us free. We are the people who understand that you must be like a Samaritan, and you have a demon. There's this notion of ethnic supremacy, the idea that their heritage got them something in the sight of God. And Samaritans were to be those who were known as corruptors of the law. And there's also a connection between this charge of demonic activity and being a Samaritan, for they looked at Samaritans as a people given to pagan practices and superstitions and were magicians often and involved themselves in demonic activity. They say, here's who you are, Jesus. You are the product of an illegitimate union. You are a half-breed. You are not like us. And you are one who, if you have power, it is from Satan himself. You're an agent of the devil. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. Now, I read it like that because it's hard to get in the translation, but in the Hebrew, the I is emphatic. There's a way in which he's saying, I don't have a demon. I am not the one who has a demon. I am not the one whose father is the devil, he's implying here. He says, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. He doesn't even waste time with the Samaritan charge. After all, he came as the Savior of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and he is the ultimate good Samaritan. Don't even waste time with that foolishness of ethnic superiority. But he goes straight in, I do not have a demon. Not me, but I honor my Father. His response is to point to the Father. He honors the Father. The Father is his witness. Any rejection of him, he's implying, is a rejection of the Father. I honor my Father, you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father, he's saying here. And then that's a warning, you dishonor me. John Calvin here says, I claim nothing for myself, which does not tend to the glory of God, is what Jesus is saying. For his majesty shines in me. His power and authority dwells in me. And therefore, when you treat me so disdainfully, you pour contempt on God the Father himself. Verse 50, Jesus continues, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is judge. That is God the Father. Verse 51, truly, truly, or amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He says here, understand that I have come, and I am not coming in the ways and wisdom of the world. The way you know you're somebody is to seek glory for yourself. He says, I have come to do the words and the will of the Father. He is the one who glorifies what I am doing in this world. And I say to you that if you keep my words, if you believe in me, if you follow me, if you trust me, anyone, he will never see death. This is a promise of eternal life, victory over death. Forever a child of God, rather than a slave. The very beginning in John 1 when declares that this message about the Word become flesh, it says that he gives the right to those who believe to become children of God. This promise, never see death, not meaning physical death, but meaning ultimate death. There will be victory over the grave. There is with this one who comes and says this, and he raises from the dead as the first fruits of all who will be raised ultimately after. There will be a conquering of death. Now, what Jesus says here is he says, I don't need your approval. I live to honor the Father. I don't have to deal with your words. I have to deal with his. When I do what he sent me to do, I glorify him and he brings me glory. So the message is that Jesus is just simply on a mission, and as he accomplishes his, he doesn't need the accolades that apart from him we crave. He doesn't need the glory of man. He doesn't need the applause of man. And by the way, when we are in him, we are to be transformed to live out those same priorities. Most of the problems in our lives have at their root pride And that pride is often shown in a desire to have recognition from men, to be lifted up, to be acknowledged. And he frees us from that. That is the freedom from which he's setting us free. The Bible says he delivers us that we might live in freedom. We can live knowing that we exist to follow Christ and to do his will and to live out his word. And not only is that enough, it is the only thing that will bring contentment to our lives. But we want to hedge on that all of the time. Yes, I know that's important, but I just need a little bit of this over here too. We're to keep whacking away at that and rejecting it and pushing it off. In Christ, we're given this glorious gift of liberty. And Jesus says here, he's erasing any middle ground. I'm the one who brings life. I'm the only one who brings life. I am the only way you will know victory over death. I am the only way that you will become a child of God. You may be from the physical line of Abraham, but you are not children of Abraham in the most important sense, and you are certainly not children of God apart from me. And as he clarifies, the controversy grows and becomes even more hostile. And by the way, it's inevitable. It's quite a claim. Either it's true or it's not. If someone were to come here today and make these claims for themselves, you would rightly go, "What?" And you would push back. But either it's true or it's not. The second thing we see in verses 52 through 57, liar are greater than Abraham. Those are the options. Either Jesus of Nazareth was a liar or he was greater than Abraham. Either he was greater than Abraham and a death conqueror, or he was speaking like a demonic agent. Those are the options. Look with me beginning in verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Here is one making these claims, and yet Abraham died, the prophets died. Then verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died?" They're expecting here him to retreat, right? And who could be greater than Abraham is what they're thinking. Are you claiming to be greater than Abraham who died and the prophets who died? So you're claiming to be greater than all of those who came before? The one we look to who we say he is our father, Father Abraham, the ones we look to as the bearers of the word of God, you are claiming to be greater than all of these? And then they just ask the question, who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? It's not a bad question. He's happy to answer it. The implication is here, either Jesus is lying or he's a madman. And that's true unless it's true. Unless he's the promised Messiah. Unless he's greater than Abraham. Unless he's the death conqueror. Then these words are the words of a madman. Look at John 8:54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Now, Jesus here agrees that if he's just sort of living out the self-referential sort of attitude of the world to bring glory to himself, it's meaningless, it's useless. But he says what he is claiming about himself is that he is living out God's will according to God's word, and he himself is bringing the Father glory by what he's doing and saying. Verse 55. But you have not known him. Verse into verse 54. of whom you say, he is our God? Verse 55, but you have not known him. You know of him. You say things about him, but you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. You haven't trusted in him. You are not following him. In fact, you are opposing him. And then verse 55, I know him, and if I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. He says, the words that I say come from the Father, and they bring him glory. In other words, your words on this matter come from you. And if I have words from the Father, then I'm not really concerned about your words. Understand that this truth is so important in our world today. One of the downsides of the hyper-information age that we live in is you can find all kinds of claims about the Christian message. And Jesus is literally co-opted for almost everything in the world. Those words are useless and wicked and blasphemous unless they are really following the words of Jesus. Let me assure you that because someone uses the name Jesus, because someone talks about Jesus, does not mean they are following Jesus. We follow Jesus, not co-opting him for various agendas, but to follow him to the end of the age. Verses 56 and 57. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? They try to mock him here. This is laughable. How can someone who is your age, you're not yet 50 years old, how can you say you saw Abraham when Abraham lived a couple of millennia before and he's dead? What in the world are you talking about? You indeed are a madman. But notice what he says. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. In the Old Testament, there is constant talk about the coming day, the coming of the Lord. Jesus calls the day of the Lord promised in the Old Testament, my day. How can he do that? Because he's the fulfillment of it all. The coming day. Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The coming day. Abraham looked forward to the coming day. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Jesus was the fulfillment of all of Abraham's salvific hopes. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham looked forward and he saw and greeted the promise of God from afar. He looked to the day where the Messiah would come and fulfill all of the promises of God. Abraham indeed rejoiced that he would see the day of Messiah. He saw it by faith, and he was glad. They say, impossible. How can this be? But you see, the way they respond with more and more violent outrage is because they know better and better what he's claiming here. That leads to Jesus' ultimate assertion. Blasphemer or the great I am? Verses 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, or amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. But before Abraham was, I am. And they know exactly what he's doing here. They know that he's using the expression of God himself. You heard it read earlier from Exodus 3 as he reveals himself in the burning bush. And Moses says, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am who I am. It is the I am who is sending you. And Jesus here, they understand, is claiming that he is one with the God who revealed himself in the Old Testament. That he is one with Yahweh, the great covenant God. The name Yahweh considered so holy that they would not even pronounce it or write it, and they came up with other ways of expressing it. So Jesus here not only says it, he says, I am it. You won't say the word Yahweh. You won't write it. I am. I am God. I am the fulfiller of the covenant promise. I am. I am the unique one. I am the uncaused one. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who causes all existence to be existent. I am the one who all things exist only because of me. I am. Jesus of Nazareth says that. I am it. So how do they respond? Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. It's really a passive here. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself or was hidden and went out of the temple. It was not yet his time. His life would not be taken. He would lay down his life. Why did they pick up stones? Because they know exactly what he's saying. Leviticus 24:16, stoning was the appropriate response to blasphemy. Blasphemy is showing contempt for the name and character of God. Blasphemy is the practice of attributing what is unholy and even demonic to God. And so when he says, I am, before Abraham was, I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the one that was before there was a was. When he says that, I am Yahweh. When he says that, they charge him in the moment with blasphemy and they're determined to stone him. They are appealing to the scripture while missing the point of scripture. And that practice hasn't stopped. The Bible must be understood in light of Jesus the Christ. Period. The whole thing. He's the center and the goal of Scripture. What they miss is that this is the farthest thing from blasphemy. This is the fulfillment of every promise. And if this is not true, there are no promises. What they're showing is that he came as the light, but men love darkness rather than the light. John chapter 1. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus keeps saying, I forgive your sins. How can he say that? These people do the bad things to one another, and he says, I forgive your sins. If Pastor Nate this morning in our staff time before the service got irritated at John Candler, I'm giving a realistic example here, got irritated at John Candler and punched him in the nose, and John's sitting over there with a bloody nose, and I walked over to Pastor Nate and say, I forgive you of your sin. What would John Candler say? What? He didn't punch your nose, he punched my nose. So what does it mean that Jesus can say, I forgive your sins? All sins are ultimately against him. He is a historical person, but he is self-existent and he is the cause of all thing, and all rebellion is ultimately against him. That's why he can say, your sins are forgiven. So who do you think Christ is? He won't allow middle ground. He won't allow fence standing, fence straddling. I can't focus on this section without reading that C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity where he says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil. He would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his simply being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You know why this matters? This is the only way for you to live your life with clarity and a sense of purpose in everything you do. That you are united by faith to the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom every promise is yes and amen, and the one who you know will keep every promise because he is the I Am. If he is the self-existent one that existed before the created order, he can keep all of the promises he makes to people in his created order. Clarity and purpose and hope. But what other thing for us as a church? You know, our charge is just to follow Jesus as Lord, to cherish his word, and to attempt to live it out together. So all of this nonsense of creating niche church life, oh, this contemporary church, this is the old-fashioned church, this is the cool guy church, this is the nerd church, this is the stop it. There is no cultural context or no cultural group that following Jesus does not rebuke. Every single one of them. You know why you shouldn't hearken back to the good old days? Because there weren't any. There's just a good God and Savior. You don't baptize Jesus with coolness or old-fashionedness or anything else. You just simply gather together everybody you can from every walk of life who say together again and again, Jesus is Lord. I don't co-opt the I Am for my agenda. We just follow him. And what freedom there is when you live together like that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your word. Lord, it is so glorious. It is so hopeful to all who embrace it. And yet, Lord, it is an absolute warning to any who would not bow before Jesus as Lord. Trust him and worship him. There is no middle ground. Everyone will leave here today, and either they believe that Jesus is a liar or he was God in flesh, who's the death conqueror, the one who is greater than Abraham, the one who is the great I Am. Oh, Lord, I pray that any apart from him would trust him today, would cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
believing that Christ paid the penalty for sinners on the cross, and that they can be justified because he was raised from the dead and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, as a people together, make us be a people who just keep sweeping aside all the nonsense and just follow Jesus as Lord together, no matter what. In his name we pray, amen.